Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah finishes off our series, Life Together, with a message titled, 2020 Vision, The Life Together. Now here's Pastor Ray.
In the late 1940s, the President of the United States was a guy by the name of Harry Truman. Some of you were alive when Harry Truman was the president. You remember who he was? Harry Truman. And President Truman was fond of telling a story about a guy who worked in a factory. And one night on the job, this guy got bonked in the head. I mean, he got really knocked in the head, and he was out cold. He was so wounded, so injured, so out cold that they took him to the hospital where the doctor mistook his deep state of unconsciousness for death. And so they shipped him off to the morgue. They put him in a casket. And while in the casket, the guy was still a bit fuzzy, but he began to come to himself. He began to have some thoughts. And his first coherent thought was that if I'm alive, why am I in this casket? And then the second immediate thought was, but if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom so bad? As a believer, you may still be a bit fuzzy as to why you're here. I mean, not literally why you're here, but existentially, why you're here. What's my purpose? You know, why am I on planet Earth? Why do I have life? Why am I taking in oxygen? What is my why? So this morning, very quickly, very simply, I want to clear that up for you. If you're still wondering why, the great existential question of why do I exist? Let me clear it up for you. The Bible says that you were created for God's glory. That's why you're alive. That's why you're here. That's your purpose in life. That's your motivation. That is your why. You were created for God's glory. And the way you enter into your divine why is by connecting in God's family. You come to know God through salvation, and you connect to God, and a part of connecting with God is He connects you into His family. That is the first step toward your divine why. Now, there are other things that are involved in that, obviously, but this is the first and the most fundamental step that there is. You connect in God's family, and as you connect with your divine why, your great purpose in life that will bring glory to God. Now, for several weeks in this Life Together series, I have been making the case for the benefits of belonging, for the benefits of connecting in vital relationship with other people in the family of God, connecting in community, not just identifying with, not just showing up, not just hanging out, not just having friends, but connecting deeply, vitally, intentionally with God's people. There are blessings, benefits that are a part of that. But on this final Sunday of the series, I want to move from the benefits that you get to the blessings that you give by covenantally connecting with God's people in an intentional small group relationship. We've talked about the blessings that we get, but now I want to move into the blessings that you give by being connected with God's people in an intentional small group relationship. You see, this is the proposition of my sermon, that there are blessings that you bring to God's family by connecting in it that only you can bring. There are blessings that you bring to God's family by connecting in it that you and you alone bring. One of the other classes that we taught last Sunday was our shape class. Pastor Joel leads that class, and we talk in that class about our shape, our spiritual shape. Shape. The S stands for our spiritual gifts. The H stands for our heart or our passion, the thing that drives us, that just charges us up. The A stands for our abilities. God gave us natural abilities. The P stands for personality. God gave each of us a unique personality. And then the E stands for experiences. And when you put all of that together, it forms our spiritual shape. And there is no two of us that are alike. We're all different. We're all uniquely shaped by God. That means when we bring our shape into the body of Christ, that we begin to all of that catalyzes these blessings that are unique to us that nobody else can bring. So that if I don't contribute those blessings to the body of Christ, nobody else will. Does that make sense? If I don't contribute those blessings to the kingdom of God, to the people of God, nobody else will and nobody else can. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, several analogies are used to describe the church. We are called the family of God, the church of God, the people of God, the bride of Christ. And in this case, Paul is using the analogy of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And this is what he says. Christ's body isn't made up of one, but of many parts. Not one, but many parts. And I'm looking at a lot of parts this morning. We're made up of many parts. And God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Yet there are many parts, but still just one body. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. Now you are the body of Christ. You are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. I want you to read that last line with me now, beginning with now. Now you are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. I am a part of Christ's body. I'm a part of this larger body called the body of Christ. I am a vital part of it. Each part. Not just me as the pastor, not just the pastoral staff, not just the leadership core, not just our deacons, not just our teachers, but all of us. Me, us, and you. You too. Each part is indispensable. We are indispensable to the way God designed and desires his family to function. Each part is indispensable. Each part. There was another president, fast forward a few years from Harry Truman, in the 1980s, by the name of Ronald Reagan. Many of you long for the days of Ronald Reagan. He was quite a statesman, wasn't he? You may not know this, some of you, but in 1981, Ronald Reagan was shot. There was an attempted assassination on his life. He was shot. And although he was the nation's CEO, the fact that he was in the hospital for several weeks did not slow our country down. He was the CEO of our nation, but his hospitalization had little effect, little impact on the nation's efficiency. It affected us emotionally, but it didn't affect the efficiency of the United States. Government continued on. Life continued on. Fast forward from that, five more years to 1986, and in the city of Philadelphia, sanitation workers went on strike. And the city was literally a stinking mess. It was in the middle of summer, and the piles of garbage were building up, and it was horrible, and it actually became a very severe health hazard. And the city of Philadelphia just stopped. It quit working. It impacted its efficiency. Life did not go on, so to speak, in Philadelphia. So comparing those two, let me ask you a question. Who is more important, the president or the trash guy? Who's more important, POTUS, President of the United States, or the trash man? I didn't say trash talker because you would think they were one and the same these days, right? But who's more important? Now, that's a rhetorical question. Some of you are thinking of some smart answers right now because I would be thinking that too. But you get the point. You get the point. One is not more important than the other. One is more elevated than the other, but both are vital. So in the body of Christ, everybody is urgently needed. Even the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. The parts of the body, the garbage guys, the trash collectors, are indispensable. The point is, God has designed you and he has destined you to make a unique contribution to his church. A contribution that only you can make by connecting in it. Now, in this four-week series, I realize that I have said some very pointed and very strong things to you. Like I've said, if you're a part of Portland Christian Center, but you're not intentionally connected or connecting in a small group relationship, then you're not in God's will. That's a pretty bold, strong thing to say. I know I purposely have said those kind of things. And so perhaps you're feeling like I'm trying to strong arm you into a table for eight group, or I'm trying to strong arm you to get into a learning hour group or into a ministry team. As I mentioned last week, the parking lot crew, they need people to help us with it. We have kind of a parking challenge right now. We need people out there. Maybe you think I'm trying to strong arm you into connecting. Well, I wouldn't use the word strong arm, but I'm appealing to you as your pastor in the strongest way that I know to get connected. And I'm following precedent. I'm following the example of the Apostle Paul, who in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 said this. Listen to this verse. He said, "You were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge yourself. Rather, serve one another in love." Listen, you're free to do whatever you want. You don't have to get involved. You don't have to get connected. You don't have to contribute to the body of Christ here. I mean, you're free to do what you want. I'm not going to check up on you. I'm not going to, you know, come to your home and knock on the door and say, "Why aren't you involved in a small group?" I'm just not going to do that. You're free to do and to be what you want. But listen, that freedom carries a responsibility with it. By the way, let me kind of go down a rabbit trail here. I think that's the problem in our country today. We're all about our freedoms, aren't we? But we're not big on our responsibilities that go with that. We've been given freedom in Christ, but that freedom carries with it a responsibility to the one who bought your freedom. And he's got a church. He's got a family. He's got a body, the body of Christ, that he wants you to connect with and then love like crazy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says that Jesus, the Lord of the church, our Redeemer, Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. He loved the church and he gave himself up for her. He loved it by giving himself to it. And that's what he wants from you and from me. He wants us to love his church. He wants us to love his bride. He wants us to love his body. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Love your spiritual family." Love your spiritual family. You love it by connecting in it and then contributing to it. You love your spiritual family by connecting to it and then contributing to it. Now, if you are still resistant to this idea, or if you're ignoring this, or if you're just not really letting yourself become aware of this call to connect. Since Paul used some analogies, let me spin an analogy for you. I want you to imagine the home that you grew up in. And suppose that you just got kind of tired of the duties of belonging and contributing in that home. You just kind of got tired of it. And so you were in your teenage years, and one day you came up with the idea, and you went to your father, your dad, And you said to your dad, "Dad, I'm going to give you $20 a week from my paper route, out of my paper route money, to get me out of chores. I've got siblings. Let Johnny do the chores, but I'll pay you so that I don't have to. And Sister Susie, she is annoying. I don't want to have to hang out with her anymore. So I'm going to give you this money. So I'm going to have those duties of being connected in this family eliminated. They're going to be taken off my shoulders, taken off my plate. Oh, I'll still sleep and eat here, but that's what my $20 gets me. I'm not going to connect like I have or like I've been expected in the past." Now, how would that have flown in your house? It wouldn't have gone over very well, would it? I mean, that you wouldn't have gotten away with that. I know, I tried. My dad said, "No, it's going to cost you a lot more than that." If that happened in a family, you would call that dysfunctional. That's a dysfunctional family. Yet for some, maybe you, that's how you treat God's family. You say, yeah, I show up, I give in the offering, that's enough. Now listen, I want to be clear about this. This message today and these series of messages that I've been doing are not about guilting you into something. I understand that there are seasons of our life where, for a variety of reasons, we can't connect in fellowship like I'm appealing. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe there's a travel schedule. Maybe there's health reasons. And there's a season of time. I get those seasons of time that we can't do that like I'm calling for. So this is not about guilting you if you can't. It is about guilting you if you won't. And maybe the better word would be convicting. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will convict you of this if you flat out won't. If you can't, fine, for a season. But if you won't, may the Holy Spirit bring conviction to your heart this morning. Because, listen, in Father's family, you connect and you contribute. In Father's family, you connect and then you contribute. So then, what is the unique contribution that you can make to bless us as we connect together in the family of God, the body of Christ? I want you to consider four things. Now, I could go on and on and on with 25 things, but I want to just talk about four unique contributions that you can make, blessings that you can give the people around you by intentionally connecting in a covenantal relationship with a group of other people. Four things. The first unique contribution is your acceptance. Your acceptance. Let me explain what I mean. Romans 15:7. It says, accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to glorify God. Now, in these four points, we're going to use the one another verses again. There's a lot of them. But he says, this is the way that you glorify God. Again, remember, that's your purpose in life, to glorify God. That's why you exist. That's your divine why. Your life's purpose is to glorify God. You glorify God by accepting others. Listen, the deepest longing of the human heart, mine and yours and everybody else in this room, the deepest longing of the human heart is to know and to be known. We were made that way, to know and to be known, and being known, to be loved and cherished. Your greatest need is for me to accept you as you are. That's the greatest need you have, for me to accept you as you are, warts and all. It's our deepest need. Much of the emotional pain and the dysfunctional behavior that we're seeing in our culture today stems from the want of acceptance. The upheaval that we see, the racial tension that we see, the violence that we see, the stuff that we see going on that's so disturbing in our culture, I believe by and large stems to the lack of acceptance. We didn't get it in our families. We didn't get it in our schools. We miss out on it the way we need it in our circles. We don't get it in our marriage. And we're certainly not getting it in our culture from our society. We are longing for acceptance, to be known and accepted and valued and cherished as we are. We're not getting that, and that is leading. That is giving rise to all kinds of dysfunctional behavior in America today. People need acceptance. Let's not mess that up in the church of God. Let's get that right. Let's accept one another, as Paul said. Let's accept one another as Christ has accepted us. You say, well, wait a minute. PCC is one of the most accepting churches I've ever seen. I would say, wait a minute. I think we're a very polite church. We're extremely polite. I think we are warm and friendly. We are, and those are so important. I think this is the warmest, friendliest church I've ever been a part of. And I think that is a value that God cherishes, and as your pastor, I'm so proud of this church for that. But listen to this. Acceptance, we're talking about accepting one another, acceptance gains its transformational power, and when you accept someone, it is transforming. Acceptance gains its transformational power only in personally knowing, then choosing to love. That's important, so let me say it again. Acceptance gains its transformational power only in personally knowing, and then knowing that person, you choose to love them anyway. And that can only happen in intentional community. I'm in a group of pastors that are out of state. We meet quite often. And several of those are ethnic pastors. We have a pastor from the Philippines, a pastor from Vietnam, a pastor from Fiji. And they've been talking to me about what it's like to be a foreigner living in America trying to pastor a church, to not having English as their first language, and how the rest of the body of Christ treats them. And one of the guys this week said, people treat me like I'm stupid because I don't speak English like them. And I've been watching this guy. He was ready to go back home to Fiji. He said, I just think I'm going to go back to Fiji. And it's amazing how as we have begun to encourage him and say, no, you're meant to be here right now. You were so smart. You're so bright. You're able to take English and translate it, not in your mother's tongue, not in the mother tongue, and be able to communicate that and do so well with it. You're an incredibly brilliant pastor. And I've watched over the weeks how he has just kind of been transformed. And his denomination, which is an ethnic part of the Assemblies of God, an ethnic district, the South Pacific district, he is now rising in leadership in that district because we have accepted him and embraced him. It's a powerful, transforming thing. But that only can happen when we personally know and then choose to love that person. And that only happens when you're connected in intentional community. That's the awesome opportunity that you have to come alongside someone, to know them, to accept them, and to love them. That's one of the things that you can contribute only in an intentional small group relationship. Here's the second one. The second unique contribution that you can make is your admonishment. Your admonishment. To admonish biblically means to urge, to warn, and even to reprimand. Now, admonishing balances acceptance. Because when you accept someone, you say, hey, I love you just as you are. No strings attached. Admonishment says, now let's work on the things that you need to do to grow into Christ-likeness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, as Christ's word fills us, fills your life, use it to admonish, there's the word, to admonish and instruct one another. It's not just a good idea that we do this, but we are actually called, we're literally called to urge and to warn each other, not out of superiority, but out of love. We're called to this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul told the church in Thessalonica to correct a wayward man, a guy that had kind of gotten off the rails in the church. But he said, but don't regard him as an enemy. Warn him. And that's the same word that's used, admonish. Warn him as a brother. Admonishment isn't for criticizing someone or controlling someone. It's not an ugly thing when it stems from loving concern. It's how we hold one another accountable. There's another word for it. It's how we hold one another accountable for growth into Christ-likeness in our lives. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. But what the proverb is picturing is the principle of accountability, iron sharpening iron. But it's given in the context of intentional relationship, a friend sharpening a friend. That can only happen when you're committed to an intentional relationship. You contribute by accepting others in spiritual community and then lovingly admonishing them. And one of the stories I think about in the book of Acts is the story of a guy by the name of Apollos. Apollos was this up-and-coming guy. Acts chapter 18. He's this up-and-coming church leader. He's a gifted speaker. The guy's an orator. But he doesn't know the gospel fully. He doesn't know the story. He doesn't know the Bible as well as a speaker should. And so these two church leaders, Priscilla, a woman, and Aquila, or Aquila, her husband, it says, the Bible says, they brought them into their community, and they explained the way of God more fully to him. They admonished him, they warned him, they urged him, they corrected him, and they gave him a place to stand. And from that position, Apollos became one of the leaders of impact in the New Testament community. And that's the opportunity that we have, the unique opportunity that we have in small group relationship to come alongside someone and admonish them to walk in the way of the Lord more fully. Admonishment. The third unique contribution that you can make is your assistance. Your assistance. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, offer hospitality to one another. Offer hospitality to one another. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos. It comes from the word Philadelphia. Philadelphos. Philadelphia. I mentioned that in relationship to the garbage strike. But it's known as the city of brotherly love, right? The city of brotherly love. Philadelphos is brotherly love. And this word hospitality means to generously open the most personal part of you, which would be your home. The most personal part of your life that none of the rest of us see that often, if ever, is what you have at home, is who you are at home. To offer even your home to others as you would your family, Philadelphia, Philoxenos, to open your home, to show hospitality. Now, when Peter said that, you need to understand that without hospitality, the early church could not have made it. Because they were living in a hostile, uncaring, violent, dangerous world. The world was hard for Christians. And that's why repeatedly throughout the New Testament, the duty of hospitality is pressed upon the Christians. Be hospitable to one another. You know, that need for hospitality is no less today than it was back then. And in an intentional small group way, you offer hospitality to people who are coming in from a hostile, uncaring, persecuting, violent world against Christians. And you do that by offering prayer support. When you come into a small group, one of the things that you can do is you can pray for the people in your group. Another thing that you can offer is material assistance. You know, when I talk about contributing to your small group, I'm not talking about your money, but at times there is that opportunity to help people with their material needs. And it might be money, it might be things, but you help people that are going through a rough patch. Or it might be spiritual help. To help people who just come in and they're broken and they're confused and they need spiritual direction. That is the hospitality that you uniquely can offer to people when you're connected with them in an intentional way. And I got to tell you, my greatest fear as the pastor of this church is for those of you who are not connected in small group relationship, that when the tough times come, and they're coming, that you won't have access to the assistance that the people of God can give you, fully give you, when you're in relationship with them. If you're just skimming the surface, if all you do is come to church and get up and leave, and you know that's it for you, there will come a time when you need the people of God. And if you're not connected with them, I pity you, I fear for you. So again, I appeal. This is not just something the pastor wants. This is a biblical thing that has a practical value to it. You receive assistance, and you give out assistance when we are in need. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 34 tells us that the first believers shared everything that they had, and God's grace was so powerfully at work among them that there were no needy people in the church. Can you imagine that? I'm sure that if we talked about needs today, we would find a host of needs. But in this church, there was no needy person among them because they offered assistance to everyone because God's grace was so powerfully at work and they were so generous and willing to share. By God's grace, the assistance you offer in your relational group can literally be life-saving. It literally can. And then the fourth unique contribution that you can make by being connected is your advocacy, your advocacy. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Sin is so deceptive, isn't it? I mean, it lures us. It demoralizes us, it crushes us, it makes us feel like we're all alone. It whispers to us to give up, that the journey's too hard. And the writer says, encourage one another so you don't get hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And sometimes the encouragement you give someone comes in the form of protecting them from the discouragement and the devastation of the enemy. That's the advocacy you bring to that person or to that group. You know, a few years back, I went through what I thought was an unfair, unwarranted, unfounded personal attack from someone that I counted as a friend. I thought they were my friend. And man, the only way I can describe how I felt during and after this attack, a verbal emotional attack, the only way I can describe it is that I felt like I was strung up and gutted. I mean, it hurt like I've never hurt before. It felt really bad. And so I came back to my spiritual community of advocates, and I asked them to admonish me if any of what had been said. I reported what had been said. I said, if any of this is true, you got to help me. I don't see this. I didn't see it coming. So help me. Challenge me. Discipline me if this is true. But they looked me up and down, and with steel in their voices, I remember to this day, they said, "Ray, do not take what was said to you into your spirit. That was totally from the evil one." I was so discouraged and so demoralized by the enemy's deceitfulness, by sin's deceitfulness, that I wanted to give up. And I thank God to this day that I had people who advocated for me and lifted me out of my pit and helped me to put the next foot in front of the other and to continue on. Sometimes you're helpless, you're defenseless, and you need the life-saving advocacy of the people who know you, warts and all, and will help to pull you out of your pit of despair. And that's the one thing that we can give to each other. That's the one contribution that we can make to each other when we are vitally connected in small group intentional relationship. That's a contribution that you can uniquely make, and we need that from each other. We really do. Acceptance, admonishment, assistance, advocacy. You know, when I think of the book of Acts, this first church that we're talking about here, using as a model, the guy that embodied all of these so well was a man by the name of Barnabas. I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I mean, he came alongside people who nobody else wanted to touch. He offered assistance. We're told that he would sell things that he had, and he would give the money to the apostles to help meet the needs of the church. I mean, he encouraged people. He assisted people. Barnabas is the patron saint of what I'm talking about here. Acceptance, admonishment, assistance, advocacy. That is your contribution or your potential contribution as well to Christ's body. But only as you offer them in intentional community. Listen, again, I'll say it. If you don't through your life, if you don't contribute, nobody else will. Not like you can. Not like God has uniquely designed you to contribute those. If you don't, nobody else will. If you don't, nobody else can. So as we end this sermon series and as I end this sermon today, I want to ask you to consider how you can commit to that very thing. I want to ask you to consider, what do I need to do to commit to that? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I quoted this earlier in the prayer time. It says, consider. The writer says, consider. Think about this. Give it some thought. Consider how you might spur others on toward love and good deeds. Don't neglect meeting with them. Some are doing that. But encourage them. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Consider what you need to do to come into line with God's plan for you. We can't make it without you. And you without us. I read a book a while back called Life in His Body. It was written by a man whose name is Gary Enrig. And he told the story in this book about two graduate students at the Chicago Kent College of Law. Two students, and one of them was the top student in the class, a guy by the name of Overton. And when Overton walked forward to receive the honor as the top student in the graduation, the valedictorian, he said that half of the credit should go to his friend, a guy by the name of Kasperzak. They met in school when Overton, who was blind, was guided down the stairs by Kasperzak, who had no arms. The armless guy guided the blind guy down the stairs. And this acquaintance turned into an extraordinary friendship. And throughout their college career, the blind man would carry the books of the armless man. And then the armless man would read the books to the blind guy. And together, they made quite a pair. Their unique contribution compensated for the other's deficiencies and complemented the other's strengths. That is an accurate picture, a beautiful picture of what only you and I can uniquely offer to each other in an intentional community relationship. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.